Message today is from Philippians chapter 2. So if you're following along in your Bible, if you'd like to turn to that one, and it'll be on the screen behind us too. So Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to yourself, to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Okay, let's just pray for Tiff as he comes to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for Tiff. We thank you for the time that he's spent preparing this message for us today. And Lord, we pray that as you speak, that we would listen, that we would have ears to receive your word today. Would your Holy Spirit be working in us? Will we be open for your working? Just guide him now as he speaks. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tiff.
It's great to be back with you again this morning. I normally come, I think, about once a year or so to visit you here, and it's really great that I get a chance to do that, to see you, to be encouraged by what I see happening here, and hopefully to encourage and challenge you about some of the things that we're doing at Wellsprings Chapel over in Taunton, and about some of the things that this passage is going to be telling us about. I want to tell you a story to start with. A few years ago, before I was in Taunton, I worked for a church in Plymouth. I was the youth minister there. It was a big Anglican church, fairly central in Plymouth. Had a really great time doing all kinds of things. But I particularly want to tell you about one person who was there. He arrived probably about 6 months after I'd arrived there. His name was James, and James was the new curate in the church. So he came to assist the vicar, part of his training. He wasn't fully ordained yet, but he was about to be soon afterwards, and so he'd spend some time learning from someone else in a church situation. James arrived. Those of you who've heard me speak before or may have seen me around at different places will know I originally come from Leeds. I come from this little mining village just on the edge of Leeds. James came from a slightly different background. James he went to Eton School. There was one day I was at his house, where walking down the steps in his house, and there were different photographs on the wall. And as I went down, there was one of his school photos. And you know, you stop and look at people's school photos, and it had all the names written underneath. And some of them only had one name written there. And I said to him, "I don't understand this. Why has it only got one name?" He said, "Well, that's because they're Lord, whatever it was." And there was, do you remember a few years ago, the Crown Prince of Bhutan had started going around shooting all his family and stuff? He was in James's class at Eton. That was the kind of thing. He went to Oxford and did a degree at Oxford. And then just to make sure he was fully covered, he then went and did a degree at Cambridge. He'd arrived as this new curate from a very, very, very different background to me. I got to know James. I got to know him quite well. We got on really well. He was a really, really, still is a really great person. But the story I want to tell you is about one particular time where he was about to get engaged. And he was having an engagement party. But it wasn't just any old party, it was an engagement cocktail party. I'd never been to a cocktail party before. I didn't know what to expect. I was slightly puzzled at one point because I spoke to a few people in the church and said, I'm going to the cocktail party, are you coming? And they all went, no, we're not invited. Oh, okay. So Susie, my wife, and I, on the night of the cocktail party, went walking to James's house. Is it all right if I lift this out of here? Is that, yeah. Because various strange things started to happen. Because we were walking from our house to James's house. He lived in the curate's house, which was like this six-bedroomed, huge place. He's there on his own, but that's what he was in. And we were arriving, coming to his cocktail party. And as we walked down the street, I'm holding hands with Susie, which, that isn't the point of the story. That's just what we did. We're holding hands as we walked down the street. And suddenly, she sort of squeezed my hand. Men, I'm sure you know, if your wife squeezes your hand like that, it means there's something that you're supposed to know or have seen or, yeah. And then she said this thing, which again, if you're married, you will understand this. If you're not married, you need to learn this, okay? She squeezed my hand and I went, what? And she said, don't look now, but look over there. Okay. She said, can you see that car? Yeah. He said, can you see there's a man sat in the front of it? Yeah. And this man sat in the front in like a suit and shirt and tie and stuff. And she said, but have you noticed all the other cars down the street? And as I looked without looking, I saw that there were about six cars parked in the street, all with men in suits and ties just sat in the car. But we arrived at the house, and normally what I'd do is I'd knock on the door, James would open the door, and as soon as he opened the door, I would step in, and because he'd been there a year or so by now, and we got on really well. And I knocked on the door, and the door opened, and I started to step in, and realised there was something in the way. And stood in the doorway was this man, in the suit and the tie. And he said, name? My name's Tiff. This is my wife, Susie. We've come to James's cocktail party. And he said, hang on a minute. And he reached behind him and he got this clipboard. And he went down the clipboard through these pieces of paper. And then said, sorry, you're not on the list. You can't come in. I said, no, James has invited us. It's his engagement cocktail party. We've been invited to come. He says, your name's not on the list. Sorry, you can't come in. And then I suddenly thought, perhaps it says Reverend Michael Tiffany, rather than, because, and so he said, oh yes, okay, just wait a minute. And he shut the door and went inside and came back about 2 minutes later with James. And when the door opened, he said, is that him? And James said, yes, that's him. He said, okay, and he stepped back and he let us go in. But as we walked past him, as we went in, he did this really weird thing. He held his hand up like that. And he sort of talked to himself. And we walked in. Went into the lounge. So it was a big house, sort of six bedroom, big place for the curate. Went into the lounge. And when we went into the lounge, all the furniture had been moved out. So there was just this big open space. And this is where I started really not being able to cope with what was going on. Because there were people who were stood in sort of groups of three or four around the room. And James took us to one of the groups and sort of introduced us to the people there. And we stood chatting to the people there. And then this man came round, this sort of older man, he came round and he got this plate of sausages on sticks or whatever, and he'd offer them to you, and then he came round and brought a drink to everyone. And I don't know what happened, but there was obviously something that happened, some kind of signal that I didn't know about and that I didn't see. But at that point, when whatever signal was given, two people from each group at exactly the same time moved to the next group. I'm like, what's going on? And then the man who brought around the drinks and the sausages on sticks and things, he'd rejoined one of the groups. And after about half an hour of people moving round, he, with James and with another lady, joined our group. And James said, I'll just introduce you. This is Tiff and this is Susie. This is my mum. And this is my new stepdad. He's been my stepdad just for a few months, but this is my new stepdad. He's called Brian. And so he chatted to Brian, and Brian said, oh, you're Tiff. I'm like, yeah. He said, James has told me all about you, because you're a fan of the Marx Brothers, aren't you? You like all their old films and things. And I said, yeah. He said, oh, I love the Marx Brothers as well. And we had this 10-minute conversation about the Marx Brothers, which was great. And then at the end of that time, whatever the signal was happened, because they moved on to the next group. And some other people came and joined our group. After about an hour and a half of this happening, again, there was obviously some signal, because suddenly people started to leave. And I sort of, James, is it time for us to leave? And he said, I can't remember. Did we invite you to the dinner party or just the cocktail party? And I said, no, just the cocktail party. He said, oh, well, then it's time for you to leave, yeah. So he said, oh, thank you very much. It's been really nice. That's lovely. And we left. And we walked home thinking it was a really, really weird evening. Completely different to anything. You don't get those things in mining villages in Yorkshire. We'd been at this amazing cocktail party and really hadn't a clue what was going on. The interesting thing was that a few weeks later, I was sat in the lounge watching the TV. The news had just come on. And as I sat in the lounge, watching the TV, this thing came on the screen, all about an inquiry that was going to happen. An inquiry into Tony Blair and his government and what had happened in the Iraq War. The person who was going to be in charge of this inquiry was going to be able to hold everybody to account for everything that had happened. He was going to become the most important person in the country. He was going to be able to summon anyone to come and stand before him and give an account of themselves to him for the actions that they'd taken. And they put up on the screen the person who was going to be leading this inquiry, Lord Hutton. And I sat for about 10 seconds going, I'm sure I've seen him before somewhere. But where would I have seen Lord Hutton? And I went, Susie, come in here. She's in the kitchen making tea. Come in, quick. And she came running in like thought there was a fire or something. What's the matter? And I said, look. And she said, yeah. And I said, look, it's Lord Hutton. And she went, yeah. And I said, it's Brian. James's stepdad. It's Lord Hutton. And as they talked about him on the news, about all that was going to be happening, they explained that he was Lord Chief Justice of Northern Ireland, that he'd spent all his life putting IRA people into prison, and that he had a 24-hour security guard with him because of that. And as we'd walked down the street, every single person in the car was part of his security people. The man stood on the door was his security man. We discovered afterwards that the house opposite had been rented for a month beforehand and had people living there with cameras and all sorts of stuff so that they could be ready for when the party happened in James's house. This person who was the most important person, this is outside Downing Street, the report of the inquiry into the circumstances surrounding the death of Dr. David Kelly by Lord Hutton. Here he is actually in the inquiry. I met Brian. And he knew me. And he knew about me, and he knew that I loved the Marx Brothers, and we talked about the Marx Brothers, and it was this amazing 10 minutes that we had. Not too long later, now I knew who he was, we got invited to James's wedding. And at James's wedding, we were used to then all these guards and people around and talking into the wrist and all that sort of stuff. And at one point during the wedding reception, Brian came to talk to me about the Marx Brothers. Why am I telling you a story about a Lord who was probably at that time the most important person in this country? Why am I telling you a story about a Lord? Because he was the one who came and served me the drinks and the sausages on sticks. And why am I telling you a story about a Lord who humbled himself, who became the servant, who allowed others to become, for that time, more important than him, serving those who, in that sense, were less than him? Maybe you've understood why if you remember the reading we just had. We'll get there. Because we've got this amazing, wonderful hymn that was written. Paul didn't write these words. They were probably already written, and Paul just took them and used them because they were a hymn that had been written already about Jesus, even those very first few years after his death and resurrection. It's this amazing hymn that tells us all kinds of things. It tells us that Jesus was, in very nature, God. He always has been God. He always will be God. His very nature, his very being, is that he is God. You remember at the start of John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. When he's talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is who it is. This is Jesus, who is God, who always has been God. Who gives up his exalted place in heaven. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, something to be grasped, something to be held on to. Can you imagine being in heaven? The amazing privilege that Jesus had, the amazing benefit that Jesus had, the perfect relationship that he had with the Father. He was God in perfect relationship forever in heaven with his Father, but he didn't hold on to that. He was willing to let go of that. He was willing to give up that exalted place. And it's not just that he left heaven, he did something else as well. He made himself nothing. Remember, his nature is God, but he takes the very nature of a servant. I grew up going to a Methodist church up in this mining village in Yorkshire. We used to sing Wesley hymns all the time. You probably know it. You know Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" That I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. There's the line in that which is so amazing. He emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. The thing, the person who is in very nature God, took on the nature of a servant. He left heaven, he emptied himself of all of that glory and majesty and became one of us. He was made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. When I used to go into schools all the time, secondary schools, we used to teach a lesson where the children had to imagine that there was an ant colony that was living on the side of a river. And we could see, because of the rain and things that were happening, the water was going to rise and it was going to wash away this ant colony. And we got the children to think, what would they do in that situation to help the ants? How would they warn the ants of what was about to happen? And they used to come up with all kinds of amazing ideas. You could write it in the clouds in the sky. You could send them a message. You could write something down and give it to them. You could stand and shout and go, "The water's coming!" And it would make no difference whatsoever. And they actually would come up for themselves with the idea that the only way they could do anything to help those ants and to save them would be to become an ant and go into the ant colony and then be able to tell them and warn them about what was happening. Jesus became one of us. He entered our world. There's a great part of John chapter 1 in the Message where it describes it as Jesus moved into the neighborhood. King James says that Jesus tabernacled with us. Jesus understands us. He became like us in every way. He is the incarnation that we'll be celebrating in a couple of months at Christmas. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Can you see how this hymn is building and building and building? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not only does he love us, not only did he leave heaven, not only did he empty himself of everything, not only did he become one of us, then he dies for us. He suffers the ultimate humiliation of hanging on a cross, scorned, abused, mocked, insulted, but loving. And then the story, though, of course, doesn't stop there. Because God then exalts him to the highest place, gives him the name that's above every name, that every knee should bow. The resurrection shows that Jesus has beaten everything that holds us captive. He's defeated the power of the enemy. He's defeated the power of everything that binds us and stops us from being who we're meant to be. And therefore, he's exalted. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but when I read that hymn, it's so powerful. Who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what that means for us and what that means for the future. He leaves heaven. He gives up everything. He empties himself of everything. He becomes one of us. He dies for us in the most humiliating, horrible way. And then he's raised to life again. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Whether they have done in the past or not, they will one day do that. And I just look at it and go, wow, what a hymn. What a Lord we have who gave up everything. But my question for this morning is, why does Paul tell us that hymn? Is it just so that we can all go, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't Jesus the most wonderful, incredible person? To understand why Paul tells us, we have to go back to verse 5. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul's told us, reminded us of this amazing hymn. He's told us all these amazing things about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, simply to tell us that we need to do the same. Yes, Jesus is praised and glorified, and it's amazing to read it, but that's not Paul's primary objective. His primary objective is to say to us, you should be like that. What does that mean? If you think of the things we've picked out as we've gone through, it means that we need to be prepared to give up comfort, safety, doing things our way, so that Jesus and his love is made known to people. We need to move into the neighborhood of those who don't know him. We need to incarnate, we need to put on flesh of Jesus, so that when people see us, a bit like with the animals earlier, when people see us, they see him, because they're mistaken by what they see. And that means even if people abuse us and scorn us and mock us and insult us, it means moving out of our place and meeting people where they are. It means entering their world. It means showing and speaking of his love for them as we live it out and speak it out in front of them. There's another verse in John that always challenges me every time I read it. It's in John 17. It says, Jesus is speaking and he's praying to the Father. He says, as you have sent me, so I send them. I can remember talking to a group once about Jesus and describing him as the good shepherd. You know, the good shepherd, he leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one. And the thing that I did, and it was one of those quite corny, but that is what I did. I talked about whether Jesus was the good shepherd or whether he was little Bo Peep. So you know little Bo Peep, who's lost a sheep and doesn't know where to find them? But leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one. And this was a real challenge to us at Wellsprings Chapel 2 or 3 years ago. What does it mean for us to be sent by Jesus just as Jesus was sent by the Father? What does it mean for us to be in attitude the same as Christ Jesus? How do we live out and do those things that it seems like Paul in this hymn is telling us Jesus did for us? Let me tell you about some of the things that we did. We do all kinds of things at Wellsprings Chapel. I'm employed there. The chapel took a huge step 9 years ago. Instead of employing someone to pastor the church, they employed someone to spend most of their time working with the local community. So I'm the only employed person at the chapel, but I spend most of my time not working with the chapel. I spend my time out in the community. We started all kinds of things. We run a cafe 3 days a week. We've got a toddler group. Church Connect is sort of our equivalent of Messy Church. It's not quite the same, but it's that sort of thing. We do it on a Saturday morning once a month. We have 120 people come along each month who would never go to church, who would never be part of church, but they come to that, and that is church. They talk about it being their church, and it is. We're looking at what do we do now? Do we baptize people on a Saturday morning? How do we disciple people when they only meet once a month? All that kind of thing. We run a film club and a book club and a men's breakfast and children's clubs and youth clubs and lunch clubs and quiz nights and treasure hunt. We do all kinds of things to get to know people in the community, to have an impact and an influence on people in the community. And then a couple of years ago, we suddenly got to the point where we realized that every single one of these was about people coming to us. And they came, and we saw, and we're seeing amazing things happen, but every single one of them was people coming to us. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Paul says our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who left everything and came and gave up all his privilege and his honor and came, who left what was good for him and came so that he could do things for others. And so, we had a bit of trouble. Because as a leadership team, we suggested that we do something. You might have spotted connectors in lots of them. That seemed to be the word that described all that was going on with what we were doing. We decided that we think God was telling us we should do something that we've called Community Connect. See if you can spot why we had some trouble. We decided that one Sunday morning every month, instead of having a normal Sunday morning service, we would meet for about half an hour to pray and to worship and to prepare ourselves. And then in groups that had already been arranged, with people that had already been worked out, we would go out into our community. And so, we have an impact team. The impact team do all the practical jobs. They go gardening and cleaning and decorating and doing all that kind of stuff. We have an engaged team who go and just visit people and sit and talk to them and get alongside them and get to know them. We have a prayer team who go into people's homes and pray with them because they've asked for people to come and pray with them. We have a care team who go into the local care homes and lead morning services and then sit and stay and sit and chat and be with those people. We run the cafe that we run through the week on a Sunday as well because we have Energize, which is a children's group, like a holiday club for our own children, because all the adults are off doing things. Some of the children go and do the things as well. But for our own children and also for the children of the local area who've now just started coming in, because it's so exciting and so much fun. We have a creche team, we have a kitchen team who cook a meal, because at the end of the time out in the community, we come back together and we share a meal together. And we tell each other about all that's been going on that morning and what God's been doing in us and through us. And we invite back people who we've perhaps been with who are on their own who might want a meal, or we take meals out to people who need them. We have a prayer team who spend the whole morning just sitting praying, and we can pass notes to them. I can ring them up while we're out on visiting somewhere and say, this is happening, please can you pray? And they pray for about those things. And then we have this all together time at the end. I'm not coming saying this is what you should do. I'm coming saying this is how we as Wellsprings Chapel try to work out how do we go into our community and incarnate the message of Jesus into our community. Hopefully it's what I and Susie, my wife, do pretty much all the time, every day. But there's a limit to what the two of us can do. And now we have 60, 70 people going and doing it. But it's on a Sunday morning. And it means not doing what you've always done. It means being prepared to change. It means going out of your comfort zone. It means leaving all that comfort and all that you're used to and doing something a bit scary and a bit difficult that you might be mocked and insulted. And this is how we could work out how we could do those things that Jesus was saying. Our tagline for this is working together to love, serve, and change our community. Was my question for you this morning is, what are you prepared to do? What are you prepared to give up so that you can be incarnations of Jesus to your community? Remembering that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who gave up everything, who emptied himself of everything, who became one of us, who moved into our neighborhood, who died the most horrible death, was resurrected because Jesus, God is powerful, and he defeated and beat everything that stands against us. What are we prepared to do to incarnate that Jesus and that love? What is our attitude going to be? What are our actions going to be so that we're the same as that of Christ Jesus? Let's pray.